Good morning once again, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to study with you for a little while. I pray that our study will be one that will be beneficial to all of us. I want you to come back to all of these lessons this week. I know that some of you may have to work and have other commitments that are very important, but please be here if at all possible. By the end of this week, I would hope that all of us would be better at doing the work of evangelism, of seeking and saving those that are lost. And so that's our goal this week, telling others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we want to be faithful servants to Him in all that we do. I think my slides are about to come up. I hope so. And there we are. This morning, we spoke in the Bible class hour about edification, God's powerful transformer. God wants us to be like Jesus, and when we are more like Jesus, we're much more likely to do more evangelism. Then you see the title for our morning lesson, which is Five Unusual Conversions. But tonight, at 5 p.m., Evangelism, God's Great Work. And I'm going to challenge your thinking on evangelism. In fact, I would hope that tonight some of you would indeed have your thinking changed about evangelism. Now, I'm not going to go into that this morning, but I want you to know in advance that I'm going to challenge your thinking, and you may disagree with what I have to say tonight about evangelism. But you come, and you hear, and then you study further on your own. And if I'm wrong in what I'm saying, well, then Monday night I'll have to get up and I'll have to apologize. But I don't think I'm going to need to do that. I want you to be here tonight. You see the other lessons, the right heart for this world, the power of an invitation. And then on Wednesday evening, we'll close out with four simple things you can do to win the lost. And so I hope you will be with us in each of those studies as we progress through the week. I believe we meet at 7 o'clock Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Is that correct? 7 p.m. And so tonight, 5 p.m. Well, we said that we were going to talk about five unusual conversions. You know, the book of Acts shows how people became Christians. And while we might be familiar with many or most of those cases of conversion in the book of Acts, we may have failed to see how unusual those cases are. Our study this morning is going to begin in Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at three chapters, chapters 8, 9, and 10. The Jerusalem saints, as our brother has already read at the scripture reading this morning, the Jerusalem saints were forced from the city of Jerusalem by the terrible persecution that came against them. I'm looking at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. That time there was a great persecution that arose against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. The apostles did not leave Jerusalem. Dropping down to verse 4, what happened to those people who were scattered abroad? You know, it might have been the devil's plan and the plan of the persecutors to bring the church to an end. It had grown substantially from the day of Pentecost onward. But what happened? Verse number 4 says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And so in spite of the persecution, these disciples being driven from their homes, from their jobs, from their families, they continued to preach. And as they went out preaching, they met some unusual people along the way. The gospel, you see, is going to go beyond just the ordinary Jerusalem Jews who lived in that great city. And what follows in Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10 is truly remarkable. But I wonder if we're so familiar, and if indeed you are familiar with those conversions, I wonder if we're so familiar with those stories that we fail to see their radical nature. And indeed, these are radical conversions, things that we might not have expected, things that the early Christians might not have expected. What did it mean? These cases of conversion, What did they mean to the early church, and what do they mean to us today? And so what we're going to do is look at who was converted, and then we're going to see something about their condition prior to their conversion, okay? The first case that we're going to look at is the case of the Samaritans, and that's found in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 5 and down to verse number 12. Now remember, we just read in verse number 4, Acts 8, 4, that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And one of the men who had been forced out of the city was Philip. Now this is not Philip the apostle. Remember, we read in verse number 1 that the apostles remained in the city of Jerusalem. This is Philip the evangelist, one of the men who was chosen to serve tables in the city of Jerusalem. And so in verse number 5, the text says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame in that city. And there was great joy in that place. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." And so this is the beginning of the churches of Samaria. At this point, what you see in this verse, particularly verse 12, what you see is the Great Commission in action. Remember, Jesus had said to his disciples in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And what do we just see here in verse number 12? These people, when they heard Philip preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now someone say, "Well, there's nothing unusual about this." But to appreciate what is happening here, you need to see something of the background of these people of Samaria. Samaria was a troubled place, and it had been for a long, long time. The city of Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. Remember, after King Solomon died, the kingdom was divided. You had the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And that northern kingdom quickly went into idolatry, and it got worse and worse until the Assyrians came. The judgment of God sending the Assyrians into Samaria took the city of Samaria captive in 722 BC, and the people were carried off as slaves into foreign lands. Most of the people were taken captive, and then the Assyrians moved foreigners into this northern kingdom, into the land of Samaria. And in process of time, those foreigners intermarried with the Jews who lived in that area. And as a result of that, the Jerusalem Jews looked down on the Samaritans and regarded them with contempt. You see, these were regarded as corrupted people. They had corrupted worship. They had corrupted law. That explains the statement. Remember in John chapter 4 and verse number 9, when Jesus speaks to that woman at the well and he says, "Give me a drink." And the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." These people were regarded as outcasts. Jerusalem Jews would have nothing to do with them. The Samaritans were corrupt in so many ways, and the Jews looked down upon them and despised them for what they were. But suddenly, now they are accepted by God through the gospel. And if they're accepted by God, they have to be accepted by the other Christians, the Christians down in Jerusalem, the Christians, the apostles there. They have to be accepted now into the kingdom. And indeed they were, when you look at Acts chapter 8 and in verse number 14, when the apostles at Jerusalem, who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John down to them. They sent Peter and John for a number of reasons. But here, this shows us that now these Samaritans are accepted people who formerly would have been rejected. I think it is hard for us to see the magnitude of this great event. You see, this disrupted the old religious order. The segregation of the Jews from the Samaritans, who would have nothing to do with one another, it had to come to an end. And it was brought to an end. So this indeed is an unusual case of conversion and had tremendous weight and impact on the kingdom of God. But our second story again takes us to the city of Samaria. We read a moment ago, verses 8 through 11, about this man Simon the sorcerer. He was a faker. He was a fraud. He was a deceiver. He had no power from God. But he had convinced the people of Samaria that he indeed did have such power. Let's read that part again. I'm going to start at verse number 9. There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But now remember, we saw in verse 12, the people of Samaria believed Philip when he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and both men and women were baptized. Now, this man, what kind of man is this? This man is a faker and a fraud. He's a deceiver. And what happens? Look at verse number 13. Right after it says the Samaritans believed and were baptized, it now says Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which he had done. This man had convinced the people that he was someone great, that he had magic powers. But the people of Samaria were wise enough to see the distinction between these tricks of deception that Simon had and real miracles which Philip worked. And what's the result? Well, Simon himself, seeing that distinction, he was converted. You know, today, we're just pretty sure that false teachers cannot be converted. But we would be wrong in that, because this man was converted just like the other Samaritans. I was reading in a Bible study 2 weeks ago. I was reading from a study Bible. And the lady I was studying with, this was her Bible. And she read down below the case of conversion. And it said, it is obvious that Simon was not truly converted, that he did not have true faith. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that Simon himself also believed. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. While it's true that this man had problems later on, we do not discount his conversion. We do not discount the power of the gospel to grab such a man and pull him out of that deception that he was in and bring him to Jesus Christ. So that again is a radical case of conversion and one that we would not expect. But our third case is the case of the Ethiopian eunuch as we continue on in Acts chapter 8. This man was returning from Jerusalem where he had been to worship. And as the brother commented this morning in the Lord's Supper, this man was also reading Isaiah chapter 53. But he doesn't understand what he's reading. And so Philip is going to catch up to him and inquires. He wants to know, do you understand what you're reading? So I'm looking at Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 30. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. We might look at this case and think, well, you know, the only thing unusual here is that they were riding along in a chariot while the man was preaching to them. Beyond that, this case is rather ordinary. The eunuch heard the gospel of Christ, he believed it, and he was baptized. But there's something unique here. It's not that this man was from Ethiopia, and it's not that he was a treasurer to the queen of Ethiopia. It was the fact that he was a eunuch. Twice in the text we read, and then one other time, a portion that we didn't read, a third time, this man is called a eunuch. And I would draw our attention to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1. You see, a eunuch, the customary procedure with a eunuch was to emasculate him. And Deuteronomy 23 says something about a Jew who is emasculated. Listen to this. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. There was a prohibition. There was a prohibition regarding such a man. Now, people are divided, scholars are divided as to the extent of this prohibition and everything that it may involve, but it doesn't matter. There was some prohibition. But now this man, who would have been prohibited from coming into the assembly of the Lord, this man now comes into the kingdom with full rights and privileges. And this must have shocked some of the people when they heard about this Ethiopian eunuch being converted to Jesus Christ. Another unusual case of conversion. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm convinced of as we look at these five unusual conversions is that Luke, or maybe I should say the Holy Spirit, just packages these together in chapters 8, 9, and 10 to show us these unusual conversions because there's something that God wants us to see about these cases. So our next case, you already know what it is, I think, Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. If there is one man that the early Christians would never have thought to be a prospective convert, it is this man. Because this man, Saul of Tarsus, is a persecutor of Christians. He has contempt for Jesus. He has contempt for the followers of Jesus. But if you know the story, you know what happened. He's on his way to the city of Damascus, having left Jerusalem. I'm looking at Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse number 1. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse number 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder. Look at this man's disposition of hatred and contempt for the disciples. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so he's not content with just seeing the death of Stephen there in the city of Jerusalem. He's not content with just arresting Christians and, and putting them in jail or having them beaten. No, he says, I'm going to go beyond Jerusalem. If I find any of them up in Damascus, give me the authority. I will arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem. But as the story continues, as he's on his way to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him. And suddenly everything is changed. And if you know the rest of the story, you know that he went into the city of Damascus, where he waited for someone to come and tell him what he needed to do in order to be right with God. He had asked the Lord, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Go into the city and it will be told what you must do. And he waited there for 3 days, and finally a man by the name of Ananias came to him and said this in Acts 22:16, as Paul recounts his conversion. Ananias said, now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Lord has a plan for this man. And the plan is not one. It's not one that anyone might have anticipated. Here was a man, Saul, the persecutor, becomes Paul, the proclaimer of Christ. In Acts chapter 26, and beginning at verse number 26, the Lord explained to him why he appeared to him. The Lord said, rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The Lord says, I've got a mission for you. I know what your life was, but I've called you for this purpose. Here was a man who was zealously opposed to Christ and now will be a zealous proclaimer of Christ. You see, this man was not only converted, but the persecutor became the preacher. Who would have thought? Saul of Tarsus? I mean, even Ananias, the man who went to him, said, Lord, when Jesus told him to go, he said, Lord, I've heard about this man. I know how much harm he has done to your disciples at Jerusalem. It's like Ananias has to remind the Lord about what Saul has been doing. Ananias was stunned by this. But he went. The Lord said, go. He went. And he told him what he must do in order to be saved. Now, our fifth and final case is that of Cornelius the Gentile. This man was not Jewish like those that Peter preached to on the day of Pentecost. This man wasn't even half Jewish like the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. This man would have been regarded by most of the Jewish people as simply a heathen. Okay? He's not part of us, not going to be a part of us. And so the Jews historically would have avoided such a man. They didn't eat with them. They didn't go to their house. They tried not to interact with them. But God had plans for Cornelius the Gentile. And you can read about that beginning in Acts chapter 10 and in verse number 1. A certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. You know, we might look at such a man and say, sounds like to me he'd be a pretty great church member already. You know, why would he need to be converted? He believes in God. He's kind, he's generous, he helps people. But he needed to hear the gospel, didn't he? He needed to hear words whereby he could be saved. And it was God's plan to send Peter, the apostle, to Cornelius. And Peter doesn't go easily. The Lord had to give him a vision. The Spirit had to instruct Peter directly to go to the house of Cornelius. And when he gets there, if you look at Acts chapter 10 And verse number 28, Peter said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation." I'm Jewish. Now, Peter was a Christian, but his heritage was Jewish. Unlawful to go to someone of another nation. "But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked, therefore, for what reason have you sent for me?" He said, "I came without objection." What he means by that is if God had not directed me to come to your house, I would not have come. I would have objected, but it was God who directed me to come. And Peter, of course, had no right to resist God. He had no right to resist this man's conversion. And so he preached Christ to this man. And the end of the story in verse number 10, or in chapter number 10, is found in verses 47 and 48. After this man has heard the gospel, he and his household and his friends, in verse number 47, Peter answered and speaks to those other Jews who were with him, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. Well, you might think that was the end of the story, but it's not. Because the story continues in chapter 11. When Peter goes back to Jerusalem, he's called on the carpet. Look at it. In chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him." They're going to argue against him for what he's done. "They said, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and you ate with them.'" Well, there's more to the story than that. And what Peter does now in the next several verses, he explains exactly what happened. And he's got a point to make to these people. This wasn't my choice. I didn't do this on my own. It was God who directed me to go to the house of Cornelius. And God showed signs and wonders at the house of Cornelius that says, I cannot stand against this. And so it showed to me I couldn't call any man common or unclean as I formerly would have done as a Jew, speaking of the Gentiles. No, God has accepted these people. And what's the end? What's the end result? What's the end game? Look at verse number 18. Verse number 18. "When the church at Jerusalem, when the brethren at Jerusalem heard these things, they became silent." They didn't argue against Peter about this anymore. "And they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" And so here you see the conversion of Cornelius and his household. That's the conclusion in verse number 18. Now, it's interesting that in each of these five accounts of unusual conversions, that there are conclusions to be drawn. So let us quickly draw some conclusions and then we'll bring the lesson to a close. What does God want us to conclude from these five unusual conversions? What does God want us to learn? Well, first of all, let me say I think there are some important lessons about God. And what is that lesson? What do you learn about God in this? You think about it for a moment. What do you learn about God in these five cases of conversion? Why, you learn that God loves everyone. It doesn't make any difference whether you're Jews, Samaritans, or Gentiles. God loves everyone. You know what John 3:16 says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves everyone. And that means God loves you. If you're a Christian today, God loves you. If you're not a Christian today, God loves you too. But you need to become a Christian. But God loves everyone. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, there's a verse there that I would take note of. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, it says, "God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God proved his love by sending his Son to the cross. And so God loves everyone. And God extends his grace to everyone, no matter what their background is. You may have been a drug dealer. You may have lived on the streets. You may have lived in a mansion. You may be a corporate executive. You may have taken the life of another person unlawfully. God loves you no matter what your background. That's what we see. And these five unusual cases, God loves everyone. Remember Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2:11 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." All men can be covered by the grace of God. Whether or not we accept it, well, that's up to us. But God's grace is extended to everyone. That's the first conclusion that we can draw. The second lesson we learn is a lesson about the gospel itself. We have a powerful gospel that changes the lives of people. That's the lesson we would learn. You saw this man, Saul of Tarsus. You saw what kind of man he was. Remember in Acts chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14, remember here these words. This is what Ananias said when the Lord said, "I want you to go to this house and find Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to tell him this." Ananias answered and said, "Lord, I've heard," this is Acts 9:13, "Lord, I've heard about what this man has done, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he's come to our city, to Damascus, with authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." Now, that's what he was. He was a persecutor who did much harm to the cause of God. But he's a changed man now. And that's why he could say in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It was the power of God to change people's lives and to save them. And Paul himself was a witness of that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verses 12 and 13, the apostle again speaks regarding himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse number 12, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer." That's what I was, but I'm not anymore. "I was a persecutor. I was an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." In Galatians chapter 1, and in verse number 23, Galatians 1:23, the Jews at Jerusalem had heard this about the Apostle Paul. They had heard that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. This man had a changed life. And so the gospel is powerful today. And we have to be like Ananias who shows reluctance in going to talk to Saul of Tarsus. The Lord said, "I want you to go." And even though he was reluctant to go, you know what Ananias did? He went. You've got to appreciate that. The gospel changes lives. Not just the life of Saul of Tarsus, but the people of Samaria who were deceived, the Ethiopian treasurer, and so many others that were converted. But here's a final lesson. A final thing to learn. Yes, we see an important lesson about God. He loves everyone. An important lesson about the gospel. It changes lives. But here's the final lesson. An important lesson about ourselves. And what is that? What is that lesson? What do we learn from these five cases about ourselves? Men need to hear from us. If they're going to be saved, they need to hear from God's people. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, one of the first texts that we address this morning in this lesson, Acts 8 and verse 4, those who were scattered abroad did what? They went everywhere preaching the word. It was God's people who talked to these at Samaria, who talked to the man on the road to Gaza. It was God's people who spoke to Saul of Tarsus. It was God's people who taught Cornelius. You know, God could have converted these people in any way he wanted. God could have sent angels down from heaven and they could have blanketed the earth and preached Jesus, but that's not God's method. God could have personally spoken from heaven to everyone on earth and said, "Believe on my son, and here's why you should believe on him." God could have personally done that, but he didn't. God could have written the message of the gospel across the skies, But he didn't. In every case, he used his people to proclaim the gospel, and we are his people. And what we learn here is that God wants us to tell the gospel to everyone, even to the lowly, those who are regarded as outcasts like the Samaritans. God wants us to proclaim the gospel to the deceiver, the false teacher like Simon. God wants us to speak to those who might be prohibited like the Ethiopian eunuch, to persecutors like Saul of Tarsus, to the excluded like the Gentile Cornelius. God wants us to speak to people who are different, all kinds of different people, no matter who they are, no matter their background. We're the people of God. It was the people of God who went out and executed their mission. And you've got these five unusual conversions. All five of these are conversions that involve the kinds of people that you and I might tend to leave out. But God. Did you see that language? But God. Yeah. God wanted them saved. And the only way that people like these are going to be saved, the only way that anyone is going to be saved, is by hearing the gospel. And if they're going to hear it, they're going to hear it from you and me. That's the lesson for us. These cases should motivate us, get our motor running, should motivate us to tell everyone we can about the Lord Jesus. These cases open the door of salvation to all men, even to you and to me. And now, because we're part of God's people, you and I, we've got to tell others. And who is the you and I? Well, the I is old Max. I need to tell others. But the you is you. It's this brother right over here. This sister sitting right back here. It's this young man right here. It's our mission. It's our job. It is what we do because we are the people of God. And as a final thought for today, another message to take to heart is that no matter who you are, if you're not yet a Christian, no matter who you are, what your background is, you can be saved, whoever you are. These five cases show that. Doesn't matter what your background is. God wants you to be in Christ. And if you're here this morning, and I know, well, that's kind of an absurd statement, isn't it? If you're here this morning, obviously you're here this morning, okay? Unless you're watching on the live stream. You're here, and you have opportunity right now, in this time, this place, here on January 23rd, the year 2022, this is your opportunity right now to become a Christian, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, if indeed you believe in Him, then give your heart and life to Him. Turn from sin, be baptized into Christ. If that's what you would do today, it is the Lord who invites you to come while we stand and sing. Come now, please.
When all my labors and trials are o'er,